Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3. And we'll be picking up where we left off last week in Titus, chapter 3. And we saw last time that there's a theme in the book of Titus concerning behavior. You know, how we live. Good works and bad works. Good deeds and bad deeds. We see in chapter 1, verse 16, that there are false teachers who are, quote, unfit for any good work. And so you see these words repeated throughout the book of Titus, good works or good deeds, depending on the translation that you're reading. There are false teachers in 1:16 that are unfit for any good work. We're going to see more about them today in the second half of Titus 3. We see in chapter 2, verse 7, that we're taught as Christians, as believers in the Lord, to be a model of good works. So we're supposed to know what is right and live what is right, to be a model of good works for others to see in us. In chapter 2, verse 14, we're to be zealous for good works. So be passionate in our lives about doing what is right and what is good. Be zealous for good works. And in chapter 3, we're to be ready for every good work and devoted to good works. So in the first part of chapter 3, as we learned last time, we're taught these things, to be submissive to rulers. So you might ask, well, what does the good works look like? What does he mean by good works? Well, he gives some specifics in the first part of chapter 3, which we saw last time. First, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient, it says. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy and humility to all people. And that really sums it up, right? To be humble, to humble yourself, put aside your pride. You know, if we'll do that, if we'll put aside the pride in our life and humble ourselves, as the Lord Jesus humbled himself, then there'd be no place in our lives for, you know, not submitting to the governmental authorities, for speaking evil of other people, or fighting with other people, and you know, not being gentle. You know, all those things arise really from the pride in our own life. And so if we will humble ourselves and show courtesy toward others, we'll be demonstrating these good works that he lists. And we learned last time, you know, why? Why should we act this way? Why should we show humility? Why should we put aside pride in our lives? Why should we humble ourselves and show kindness toward others? Well, chapter 3 shows us that also. Because we were ourselves once foolish, it says, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So the Bible basically teaches us, look, whenever you feel prideful and puffed up and think that you're better than somebody else, or you look down on your nose at somebody else thinking, how could they act like that? How could they say that? How could they think that? You were that way too once. Remember your own chains that bound you and the sin that you once walked in. The Bible reminds us. Put aside your pride, brothers and sisters. Humble yourself, brothers and sisters, because you were once foolish yourself. You were once disobedient and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing your days and my days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But God, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Is what it says there in chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, it's clear to see here. Nothing that you did earned your salvation. No, don't ever think that. We're not saved that way. But according to his own mercy, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel right there. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were following the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, when we were lost in our sins, God saved us who believe in him, not because of anything good we've done, no, not because of our works of righteousness, so that no one can boast, right? Because if it's done by our works of righteousness, any one of us can stand up and say, oh, I'm better than you, so I'm going to heaven and you're not. I'm better than you, so, you know, there's a special place for me with God. We're kind of in, you know, this tight relationship. You don't have that because I'm better than you. You don't have that. That's what it would be like. And that's not how it works in God's economy and in his kingdom. We're saved by his grace through faith in him alone. So there's no room for boasting in anyone's life. No room for pride, because we're not saved by our own works done in righteousness. And he tells us this is true, brothers and sisters, and we must insist on these things so that we may be careful to what? To devote ourselves to good works. And we saw that last time. So the salvation comes by grace through faith, and we are saved to do good works appointed by God that we should walk in them. We saw that in Ephesians. So the good works is the fruit, and the root is the salvation by grace through faith. And he says, these things are excellent and profitable for all. And so we are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works and to be zealous for those things. And do what is right. How we live matters, brothers and sisters. What we think matters. What we say matters, and what we do matters, and we're to devote ourselves to good works. Now, in the last half of chapter 3, Paul closes out his letter with specific instructions on what to avoid, and a final reminder to do what is right and be fruitful in our lives as Christians for the glory of God. And so let's look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Now, these are things we're supposed to avoid. The first half of the chapter was, you know, things we're supposed to do and the reason for doing them, because God saved us. And now we're to avoid these things. He continues on in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Well, let's dig into that verse right now. So what does he mean with all of this? He's really saying that the foolish controversies, foolish arguments, they're just unprofitable and worthless. That's really the main point of these last two verses here, verse 9 and 10. All these foolish arguments, foolish controversies, they involve fighting over genealogies and the law of Moses. He said that's just worthless. Avoid that. Don't get caught up in that. The teaching here is the same as what we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy, if you remember what we learned there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he says this, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. There we see that word again, the genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. 1 Timothy 3:5 says this, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So he's saying, look, listen, brothers and sisters, The goal of all of this, the main point of everything, is love. It's love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the main point. So if we're spending our days arguing, fighting over endless, what he says, myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations and about the Jewish law and all these other things, he's like, that's not motivated by love. That's motivated by pride. Because when you're arguing with somebody over stuff like that, it's typically to prove that you're right and they're wrong. And so you can extrapolate these arguments. Maybe you're not fighting with someone about the law or, you know, the law of Moses or things like that, but maybe you're fighting with somebody over something you believe is a conviction in your life and it's not a conviction in their life, and so you're trying to win an argument over that. And that's really the source of that isn't a direction from love, from a sincere heart. It's really pride, because my way is better than your way and I'm going to prove it. So he says, avoid that. Avoid that. Those are foolish controversies, he says. We see this again in 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so again, these arguments, they're not based on love. They're not motivated by love. They're not edifying the church. They're not building up the church. These arguments are really just producing envy and dissension and slander. That's when you say something bad about somebody else. Evil suspicions, constant friction among people. No, we're not to be about that, brothers and sisters. So this is the warning to the church. This is the warning to Titus and the churches there on the island of Crete. He's saying, no, don't be about that. That's not what the church is to be about. The church is to be a place of love, a place of safety for God's people to come and be healed and refreshed and built up. That's the church. That's what the people in the church are to be like. Not a bunch of arguing, fighting, envious, slanderous people. That was in 1 Timothy. And he continues on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14. He says this, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. See, it's the same thing over and over again, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So again, don't be fighting over words all the time, no. 2 Timothy 2:16 continues on. Avoid irreverent babble. I love Paul's choice of words. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's like rotting flesh. That's how their talk spreads. It's like, oh, that's disgusting. And that's what it's like. And so the warning here from the Apostle Paul to both Timothy and to Titus as they appoint leadership in the church and as they teach and model what life is like, is to be like in the church, is don't get caught up in all this junk in the church. Yeah, that's the Pastor Ryan summary. Don't get caught up in all that junk. It's worthless. And it's the same message for us today in our churches. You can think of it this way. Proclaiming the truth and not arguing error is the biblical way to evangelize. He's saying, focus on proclaiming the truth. Don't get caught up in all the arguments over the law and traditions and all those non-essentials. We proclaim the truth of the gospel, and that's how people are saved. And so let's be careful ourselves not to be caught up in modern-day divisions and arguments that are worthless over our personal convictions. And you can know what these are. We talked about this before, because they're basically any topic not addressed in our Apostles' Creed. Some may wonder, why do we say that Apostles' Creed every single Sunday for the last almost 11 years? Well, those are the essentials of the faith, brothers and sisters. You know, those are the things that are worth arguing for, that God did create the heavens and the earth, that God has one and only Son, He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth. That's an essential. That's something worth arguing over. Those are the essentials of the faith that are worth having discussions over in a spirit of love and humility and meekness. But other topics, like your personal interests or your personal convictions, those are not the essentials of the faith, and they're a waste of time and energy to argue with other people over. Things like movies we watch, or food that we eat or drink, clothes that we wear, cars that we drive, or whether or not you should school at home, or school in a public school, or a private school. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters, not to force our own personal convictions on other people and judge them as, you know, sinners because they don't line up with your personal convictions. That's judgment. That's wrong. It's wrong for us to do that. It's wrong for us to argue with people over that. It does nothing but stir up division and create factions within the church. And it ultimately drives people away and hinders the ministry, growth, and fellowship of the church. And so let's not be about that. Let's not be about fighting over those things. In Romans, it talks about bearing with the conscience of others. You know, if someone doesn't share the convictions that you share, that you have, you bear with that other person. You defer to that other person. You don't argue and create strife and envy and factions over it. And you can see in verse 10 and 11 what to do with people like this. Verse 10. In our text, chapter 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And so concerning these people who promote false teaching, Paul commands that Titus warn them. Warn them once, then warn them again. Warn them twice, a second time. But then, interestingly enough, look at what he says after that. After that, don't have anything to do with them. Whoa, really? That seems kind of harsh. Really? Paul, is that what you mean? Just like not have anything to do with them? Yeah, that's what he means. He describes this false teacher here as a divisive person. And the Greek word for that is where we get our word heresy or heretic from in the English. And these divisions within the church, they result in believers who are confused and frustrated and angry and hurt over these things. And when that happens, and you've probably seen this, for those of us who have been in the church for a while, when that happens, you know, we really become ineffective in our ministering to one another and to a lost world that desperately needs the gospel. When he says warn them once and then warn them again, it's similar to the teaching that we see in Matthew 18. He's basically saying, hey, you know, you got to go confront them. You do need to warn them and point out the error of their ways. And if that fails, do it again. You know, in Matthew 18, we're told, you know, take one or two witnesses with you and talk to them. And Matthew 18 says if they still don't listen to you, then turn them over to the church, basically, and be praying for them. Treat them like one of the Gentiles. And how did we're taught to do that, right? To share the gospel with them and love them. Pray for their salvation. But you warn them once, then twice, and then you let them alone. Just leave them alone. Let them be. Have nothing more to do with them. They're warped, they're sinful, and they're self-condemned, he says. And so further efforts to go and correct them and give them a bunch of attention and all these things, it's a waste of time. You're just wasting your time. You're really feeding them what they want, which is more arguments. Some people are just looking for a fight. And they go around their whole life with the chip on their shoulder. You've heard that expression. They're just looking for an argument or for a fight. It's almost like they're not happy unless they're in one. And the Apostle Paul's saying, look, you can't do anything with that. You warn them once, you warn them twice, and then you move on. You let them alone. They're self-condemned. He says, don't waste your time and energies on that. And in doing so, you might even make them feel important. It may be your attention that they're looking for in all these arguments. And so spending all that time with them, you might even be feeding that and making them feel important. So it causes them to continue on even more. And so that's how you handle them. You warn them once, then you warn them twice, and you have nothing more to do with them. Stay away from them. So you see the theme here, the basic teaching here is avoid these things. Avoid the arguments. Avoid the people who cause the arguments. Right? Let's not be about that, brothers and sisters. Let's be about loving and showing kindness and gentleness and helping each other and building each other up in the church. That's the main point of this teaching. Then we see in verses 12 through 15. Let's read that. It says, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help the cases of urgent need and to not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, most summarize these verses as the final instructions and greetings. But when I read this, I know I see much more than that here. I see into the heart of Paul that we desperately need each other. That's what I see here. We desperately need each other. We're not fighting this battle of faith alone. Even Paul, what I consider to be the super apostle, you know, Paul could do the Superman thing. I mean, he's like, he is the super apostle. I mean, he saw Jesus face to face, and you know, he healed the sick and had superpowers, really, of faith in his life, and super apostle. You know, if anybody could do it on their own, it would be the Apostle Paul. But he that's not the heart that you see in Paul right here, is it? He needs brothers and sisters in the faith to pray for him, to encourage him, and be with him. And you can see it there in verse 12. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, he says. I need you, Titus. I need you. Do your best to come to me here. Do your best. Come to me here. And we see that also in as we read Paul's works in, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy and others. You know, he's always wanting people to come to him. And he praises those who were with him in his times of being in prison and refreshed him and helped him. So we need each other. And he says there in verse 13, help out Zenas and Apollos on their way. So they're going to come to you and help them. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. So these are the good works that he's talking about. You know, help them. When they come to you, understand what their needs are and help them. We need each other. We're fighting the fight of faith together. We're not alone in this. So he says, help out Zenas and Apollos on their way. And then in verse 14, he says, devote yourselves to good works so as to help care for the needs of others and be fruitful for the Lord. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters. We need each other. We need fellowship and relationship. You know, life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard. You know, even in this room, there are some of us who we struggle with finances, or we struggle with health issues, or we struggle with needing a job, or, you know, we all have our struggles. We all have our struggles, or we have family members who are in those struggles. and we need each other. And so often, you know, we tend to hide those things and bury them deep in our hearts, don't we? Because, you know, we don't want to feel vulnerable. Or, you know, that pride wells up in our hearts that, oh, you know, I don't want to share that with somebody else because that you know, I might get hurt, or it makes me feel weak to do that. And I'd encourage us not to do that. You know, we need each other. And we come here on Sunday mornings, and this isn't just a Sunday morning pep talk. No, this is a covenant band of believers in the Lord Jesus who are here to share life together, the good times and the difficult times. And so I'd encourage us to, you know, be more vulnerable with each other and to be more transparent with each other. And let's fight the good fight of faith together and share our struggles and share the victories also. It's easy to share the victories, right? That's what you see on Facebook all day long. Everyone's perfect life. Wow, I wish my life was perfect like theirs. I'm getting depressed just looking at this. Look how great they are and how messed up my life is. You know? But then it doesn't have to be that way with us, brothers and sisters. You know, I know some of the struggles that we have, and they're hard. And in those struggles, you cry out and you ask God, why me? Or why my family member? Why do they have to suffer like that? Why do they have to struggle like that? Or why do we have to struggle like that? God, that's not fair. And often we walk that journey alone. We carry that burden alone because, you know, we're afraid to share it or talk about it. Maybe we're afraid we'll cry, you know, and that'll make us look weak. Hey, it's okay to cry. It's okay to share a burden with each other and cry. That's a good thing. We need that. We need that. I need that. So I see here in the text that, you know, we need each other. We need each other. We need fellowship that's deep and lasting. And, you know, that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship builds over years, right? It takes sometimes years to build that level of trust. And so let's be vulnerable in that way. Let's share life together in a deeper way. Because we do need each other. We need relationship and fellowship both here on Sunday mornings and, you know, also throughout the other 6 days of the week. It's not just a Sunday morning thing either. We need it the other 6 days of the week too, not just on Sunday mornings. And we need to live in a spirit of love and goodness toward each other. So that, as the text says here, all the urgent needs are met, and we live fruitful lives for Jesus. And so when we're living in this kind of spirit of love and good works, you know, all the urgent needs of the brothers and sisters, the congregation, they're going to be met. No one will have needs or want in those cases. And so let's be devoted to good works always, as the teaching is here. Always be devoted to good works. And let's start in our own families and in our own fellowship here at Living Hope with each other. This is a very sweet thing, a very special thing that we have here. You know, we all know each other by name. There aren't many churches you could go into where everybody knows each other by name. A lot of big churches out there, you can walk in, walk out, nobody even know you came. And they get mad at you if you took your parking spot or whatever. You know, we have a very special thing here, a very sweet thing here. Then he closes at verse 15. He says, all who are with me send greetings to you. So this implies that, you know, there are many with him at the time, more than even could be mentioned by name. So, you know, Paul, he's not an isolationist. Again, we see that here. All who are with me, he's surrounding himself with believers and fellowship. more people than even could be mentioned by name. And so we close the book of Titus. It's like saying farewell to a good friend. I've loved this book. And we've seen in it the beautiful theology and doctrine of election in chapter 1, the first verses. We've seen the qualifications for those who seek to be elders in the church. They're to be above reproach. They're to be blameless in their lives. And we've seen how the older men and women of the church should mentor and teach the younger. And so as we think about, you know, the things we've learned in Titus, you know, we should ask ourselves these questions and, you know, thank God that we've been chosen for salvation and, you know, ask of our own selves, you know, am I blameless? You know, would I meet the qualifications of an elder in the church that we learned? You know, that applies to not just pastors, but it applies to everyone, the things that were listed there. To be above reproach, to be blameless, to walk in holiness and righteousness. If I'm older, you know, am I teaching someone who's younger in the fellowship? Starting in my own family, am I making disciples in my own living room? Is there someone else in the congregation or in my community I could be teaching, mentoring, discipling? The older should teach the younger, and how the younger should respect them and walk in righteousness. We saw that. We saw how workers should honor and respect those in authority over them. Ooh. Do I honor and respect my boss? Or do I talk about my boss behind his or her back? Should show honor and respect to those in authority over me, the people that I work with. And then we've seen how to be devoted to and zealous for doing what is right and good. And so he closes with, grace be with you all. And I pray for all of us that we leave here today with his grace in all of us. I pray that the love and grace of our Lord Jesus will be with us all, and that we'll be devoted to doing good and sharing his love and his grace with others for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious letter, the book of Titus. And God, these are simple teachings, but they're not easy to live. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, Lord, that you'd humble our hearts, God, and that we would be filled with your Spirit, and that we would be devoted to and zealous for good works, Lord. In all that we say and do and think, we would look to serve others and love others and show your grace and mercy and loving kindness to others. The same grace and mercy and loving kindness that you've shown to us. God, do that work in our lives. Put aside our pride. Put aside our judgmental attitudes. Put all that away, Lord. That we would just focus on your love and all for your glory. We desperately need it, Lord Jesus. And thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave and giving us a living hope of eternal life in you, even though we didn't deserve any of that. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.